worship service on this, the first fifth Sunday of 2017. We have a special welcome back to Dennis, who has spent some time in India attending the World Convention of Churches of Christ, and we give you a special welcome back, Dennis. And let it be known to all within my hearing, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. As we here at this church follow the Seasons of the Spirit program, today's theme is Reimagined Realm. The feature scriptures are from Malachi chapter 6 verses 1 to 8 and Matthew 5, 1 to 12. It's now time for our minute spots when we give attention to the church notices. I've had some requests, but if anyone from the Uniting Church has some notice or information to share, the opportunity is given to you now. But first of all, we give our attention to Dennis.
It's good to be back. India is quite a strong experience for all five senses, all six senses actually. Sound, colour, taste, smell, texture, and the instincts, the intuitions, all get a good workout through that country. Lots of stories to tell, but they're all tangled up together in a big mess at the moment, and I've got to pull them out thread by thread. So you'll hear the stories as the weeks come, but for now I just want to bring greetings from a number of places, from the global gathering at Damo, where about 3,500 people gathered over 3 days. Most of them, of course, would have been Indian, from the 21 Indian states. And I think there was probably about 300 that were overseas people. It was a massive thing for them to be able to pull off under great duress. Also from Dr. Philemon and Shalini Pawar from the Dawned Ashwood Memorial Hospital, the Ashwood Church of Christ, the Sriganda School and Girls Home, the Sriganda Church of Christ, the Baramati Boys Home and the Baramati Church of Christ, the Yan Sampada Residential School of Lasina, Yamavol, and about 7 of the slum churches of Mumbai, 2 of which I preached in last Sunday. They will send their greetings, and I'll just say that it's good to be back amongst you. Who's next?
Karen.
Okay.
Greetings. I just got 3 announcements, really, for everybody. One is that the Tassie service that we've been running at Wembley Downs, which will start again this coming Wednesday. We're just going to run it slightly later because of the hot weather. Not that you would know that, because it's been running today. So we're going to run it from 6:30 to 7:15. So starts again next Wednesday, then every week from then on, 6:30 to 7:15 until further notice, until the weather cools down. Also, just want to bring greetings from, we've had our Mulgem Aboriginal kids from Derby come down this week. We've had a whole week of activities, and they were just utterly fantastic. And we had lots of helpers, mainly from Floriat and some university kids, and it just was really terrific. On Tuesday, we had the circus workshop, which was really funded by Wembley Downs Uniting, and that was a real highlight. The kids were just incredible. And so the whole week was really successful, and we hope to bring them down again next year. And then finally, just to announce again that we're running the Living the Questions, which is really the wisdom of progressive Christianity. But it's really it's a series which enables you to ask questions, to hear from the most current scholarship, from scholars in a sort of very relaxed, there's some DVD and then information, and then there's ability to discuss and explore things. And we're going to run that on Monday morning between 9:30 for coffee and then 10 to 11:30, starting at Wembley Downs for the first semester, or first term, and then we'll alternate Floreat and Wembley Downs. Anyway, there's some flyers out there, and it's based on a book, a book called Living the Questions, and in some ways it's good to have the book, and Richard, who is also going to help run it, has got copies of the book. And so if you want to have a look at the flyer, if you've already heard about it and you would like to buy a book from him, or just take a flyer, which is out the back. Thanks. That's it, isn't it?
And now a couple of subs for Kath and Dot. Kath reminds us that your For Love to the World booklets are available in the hanging files. And also Dot reminds us that the draft plans are out there on the dining room table in the long room. Don't write on those that are in front of you, but the one to the side. So keep that in mind, please. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 15, and I'm reading from the Grail translation. Lord, who shall be admitted to your tent and dwell on your holy mountain? He who walks without fault, he who acts with justice and speaks the truth from his heart, he who does not slander with his tongue, he who does no wrong to his brother, who casts no slur on his neighbour, who holds the godless in disdain, but honours those who fear the Lord, he who keeps his pledge, come what may, who takes no interest on a loan, and accepts no bribes against the innocent, such a man will stand firm forever. We're now going to have a prayer together. But let me remind you that the prayers today come from many sources. Sacredis, the Church of Scotland, Walter Brueggemann, and Nathan Nettleton. So we're going to have a responsive prayer now, and that will be on the overhead. I will lead off, and you will follow, hopefully, and we will read it together in your responses in the bowl. We long to know your presence and your blessing, God, to know that we have found a place in your kingdom. And so we commit to being those who acknowledge our poverty of spirit and who grieve rightly our brokenness and losses. For this is how we open ourselves to blessing. We dedicate ourselves to humility and to a constant, never-ceasing hunger and thirst for justice. This is how we open ourselves to blessing. We seek to always act with compassion and mercy, and to keep our hearts pure, free from destructiveness and bound by integrity. For this is how we open ourselves to blessing. We devote ourselves to working for peace and to constant celebration and rejoicing, even in the face of hardship, persecution, and struggle. For this is how we open ourselves to blessing. Gracious and compassionate God, we offer ourselves to you again in worship and obedience, in lives committed to the purpose and practice of your reign. For in this way we know we are blessed, and we are a blessing. Amen. Let us continue our worship by singing of our first hymn, Let Us Build a House. We will now give our listening skills to the Holy Scriptures, Micah chapter 6, 1-8, Matthew 5, 1-12. Just a short introduction. The prophet Micah describes a very dramatic confrontation, a lawsuit between God and Israel, and he leaves us, of course, with those great, memorable three actions. In Matthew, it is clear that he is writing to a group of new Christians after disaster has happened. The temple has been destroyed. The people have been scattered. Jesus is no longer present in the flesh. Therefore, the questions are, what laws will govern the country now? What will the new community be like? And what is the good news for those trying to be faithful in a hostile world. Dennis will bring us the Micah reading, and Jenny will bring to us the reading with the Beatitudes.
Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Up! Stake your case to the mountains. Let the hills hear your plea. Hear the Lord's case, you mountains, you everlasting pillars that bear up the earth. For the Lord God has a case against his people and will argue it with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? Tell me how I have wearied you. Answer me this. I brought you up out of Egypt. I ransomed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead you. Remember, my people, what Balak, king of Moab, schemed against you, and how Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. Consider the journey from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the triumph of the Lord. What shall I bring when I approach the Lord? And how shall I stoop before God on high? Am I to approach him with whole offerings or yearling calves? Will the Lord accept thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my own wrongdoing, my children for my own sin? God has told you what is good. And what is it that the Lord asks of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God.
The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 12. And as Tom mentioned, that's the Beatitudes. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Our pre-communion hymn is, "Bread is blessed and broken, wine is blessed and poured. We have an open table here. You are all invited to participate." So let's stand together and sing this hymn. Let us join in a prayer of confession. Merciful teacher on the mountain, you've offered us a challenge that is converse to the world we exist in. You boldly declared what it means not to be transformed by this world, but to be renewed by the Spirit. We confess that we have failed to live up to the calling of peacemaking, meekness, mercy, justice, and often we have filled our lives with the ways of the world through selfishness, greed, degradation of your creation, and injustice. Open our hearts, O God, to understand your will. May your passion on the mountain for a new order illumine our work for the kingdom that you proclaim. And we pray this in the name of the one who first loved us and called us to love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A declaration of grace, my friends. God decided through a message considered foolish to make whole those who believe. Through our life in Christ Jesus, we have been put right with God and set free to be God's holy people. Sisters and brothers, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. There are some questions, I think, that are worth asking as we prepare for communion. What does the kingdom look like? What does it mean to live in a kingdom? What does it mean to shape our lives and gain an understanding of what it means to be one of Christ's folk? It seems to me to be very clear that Jesus is offering a new way of being in the world, another way of engaging with the human systems that put power and our security and wealth, individualism and moral codes that are not of God. And the even greater challenge in the Beatitudes for us to follow is not to live in subjugation to these worldly ways. Saint Augustine refers to the Beatitudes as the perfect standard for the Christian life. A.M. Hunter defines the Beatitudes as the design for life, and Greg Elsden refers to the Beatitudes as a new way of living. When we live in the faithfulness of life expressed in the Beatitudes, we say yes to the invitation to participation in the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes don't ignore the possibility of conflict and suffering, for that is made very clear and known to us in the opposite nature of Jesus' words. You won't most likely be openly persecuted in this land in which we live. But people may speak false words against you. They will insult you. But the challenge is to remember who you are in Christ and the call of your life as a result of that. It is an active response that requires a shift, a passionate dance with the world that is often moving against us. When Jesus instituted this feast, it was something that he very carefully organized. He was acting deliberately, following a very intentional plan. There are many and varied interpretations of what it all means. Essentially, it is a remembrance meal, based on Jesus' own words, where he says, "When you break bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, remember me." And remembering Jesus must go far beyond what the hymn writer writes in his limited list. Dear Lord, what memories crowd around the sacred cup, the upper room, Gethsemane, thy foes, thy lifting up, it's plus and plus and plus. With the very intensity of Jesus longing to gather with his disciples and leave this legacy, his words, I believe, say it all. I have longed above everything else to have this meal with you before the tragedy. The upper room is a room of many memories, and it will always draw and hold the hearts of Christ's people whenever and wherever they gather as the church or act in the world as the called out ones. We read, on that night in which he betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take ye and eat of it." Dennis will now lead us in thanks for the bread.
For this bread, bread from the supermarket, ordinary bread that we have in our homes, and which each one of us could have secured from the supermarket, we bring to this table and infuse this bread with a sacred feeling, so that it becomes special bread. Special bread, a symbol of the whole life of Jesus, the life that was lived, a man for others, a man for God, a man who brought to us a clearer insight into the nature of the kingdom. Thank you for this bread. As we participate in taking this, let us renew our own devotion to He who came and brought us His life, His kingdom, His future. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat of it." The cup, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. This cup is my life poured out for you in the new covenant." Jenny will lead us in thanks for the cup.
Our Father, we thank you for this cup as part of this feast, in which we can draw aside from the world and just become renewed and strengthened again. And we thank you for the words of the song that we sang, that Jesus is here for those of us who want him, and he is just here for us, and we thank you for that. Amen.
Hold your cups, and we shall drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ. No flickering torch, no wavering fire, but light, the life of men. Whatever clouds may veil the sky, never is night again. All of you drink of it. For the kingdom's work. Go in prayer. Dear Lord, stir us by your Spirit beyond fearful accumulation towards outrageous generosity, that giving bread to others makes for peace, that giving drink for others makes for justice, that giving and sharing opens the world and assures abundance for all. We pray this even as we ponder the gift of your Son, whom we ingest as bread and wine, and tasting find ourselves forgiven and renewed. Feed us till we want no more. Amen. And now we pray the prayers from the church. In your presence and in the company of your good saints, we offer you our praise and thanksgiving for life and for calling, for the joys of friendship and for the burden of faith. As we sit in the midst of your many mercies, we are mindful of so many of our brothers and sisters who dwell in places short of mercy, absent of justice, defaulted on gifts of life. We can recite the grocery list of needful people and violent places, but you know them all. And as you know them, and we know them, we pledge in this company to take these needful people in these violent places as our call from you. We are so poorly equipped for such a call, but you are the God who gives bread and wine, table and towel, book and song, and with them courage, freedom and energy for the task to which we are unequal. Catch us up this day into the reality of your good purpose, that by the time we leave each other we will know again, yet again, that your mercy and justice and compassion outrun all the needs of the world. Sign us on and bless your church, we pray. Bless the bishops and the priests. Bless the pastors and the elders. Bless all the faithful in places harder than our own, in places of seduction like ours, in places of temptation we know too well. We pray that you will keep us simple and on task, and we will praise you by our glad obedience. We pray for Margaret Worth at this time as she recovers from shingles. We also pray for Dell, who recovers from a shoulder injury, a fall. And we pray that you will bless them both and give them blessings in ways in which we cannot. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we hear what Karen has prepared for us, and labouring under the difficulty of a summer cold, which she finds very difficult to shake off, we're going to sing our hymn, "We Shall Lay Our Broken World in Sorrows at Your Feet."
So my brain is a little addled. It's always a joy to be here. And it's amazing that we are here at the beginning of sort of so early in the year. So hopefully I'll get through it. There are many contradictions or paradoxes in life that sometimes do our head in, or certainly do mine in. In biology, chemistry, physics and cosmology, we are surrounded by things that just not seem to fit together logically. In physics, we are told that light can be a wave or a particle because of quantum mechanics. In evolutionary biology, we have become intelligent beings, not because we first had a brain that grew, but because we could walk upright. And from then onwards, we were in a bind about whether we wanted to run faster or have babies that lived. And from Einstein, we get the theory of relativity, a mind-blowing concept that tells us that time and space are relative, even though they seem fixed from our position, and which supposedly explains why if two twins are separated, one flying around the world and the other staying home, one ages more than the other. Doesn't make sense, really, does it? Yet it's not just the physical world that is full of contradictions. We humans are also a bunch of paradoxes. The author Talbot, in a book called Paradox and Evolution, believes we can behave as warmongers and peacenicks, selfish thieves and altruistic Samaritans, cooperative bees and lone wolves, conformist teacher pets and rebels without a cause. Not just different people, the same people can do all these things. As I pondered this sermon, I searched for an example of this paradox that really stood out, a paradox that talks about us as humans. I couldn't go past a movie that was released a few years ago called The Railway Man. Many of you have probably also seen it. A profound adaptation of the 1995 memoir by Eric Lomax, the former Royal Signals officer who described his wartime experiences of being forced to work on the Burma Railway after the fall of Singapore. He was tortured by Japanese soldiers, but travelled back to the Far East decades later to track down his former torturer, Takashi Nagase, with whom he was reconciled. The friendship of these two men has become a moving emblem of peace. Eric has since died, but a recent interview with his wife Patty revealed more clearly what had occurred between the men. Apparently it was through a letter that was sent by Patty to Takashi that the two met again. When Takashi wrote back, they found out that in atonement for the atrocities he had committed, he had done a tremendous amount of charity work. They corresponded for many months before Eric felt ready to write back, and another 2 years before Eric wanted to meet him. Patty accompanied Eric back to Thailand in 1993. The meeting with Takashi, then like Eric in his 70s, took place near the bridge over the River Kwai, an infamous stretch of the railway. Footage from the day shows two grey-haired men tentatively shaking hands. "I must say something to you," Takashi pleads, bowing. "I am very sorry for what I have done." "You must have suffered very much." Eric simply nods. "Thank you," he says. "Thank you." He hadn't intended to be so forgiving. Up until the meeting, Patty admits, Eric planned to kill Takashi. "Eric meant to do him harm," she says quietly. "He told me that he hadn't fully intended to kill him. He would have garrotted him. My suspicions that he wasn't being quite honest about his reasons for wanting to meet this man were true. He wanted revenge. But then he realized this was another human being. He clicked into British officer mode, and instead, he shook his hand. As time passed, Eric was able to forgive Takashi, who died in 2011, and the pair became friends. "We met him a couple of times," smiles Patty, "him and his wife, Yoshiko. She and I became good friends. She can speak as much English as I can speak Japanese, virtually nil." Eric's autobiography was published in 1995. He had started writing it on scraps of paper in Changi. The rest he finished it during counselling. The final words in the book are those he uttered to Patty when the couple were standing in a war cemetery in Thailand among the graves of Allied POWs. "Sometimes," he said, "the hating has to stop." The movie says something about us as humans and about life. We can be dark and we can also be light. In one lifetime, we sense the evil and darkness of war and the light of forgiveness and love. We sense the terrible things we can do to one another and the goodness we can find even in ourselves. We are complicated creatures, but there is always hope. Hope for something better and the freedom that comes with it. When we come to the readings today, I sense of the same thing. Religion can be dark and light. Many terrible things have and are still being done in the name of religion, particularly the more literalist forms and of God. And yet here we hear the most uplifting and hopeful words from the scriptures of Micah and Matthew. Words that shine a light in the darkness. Profound words that can lead us to greater acts of goodness if we listen carefully and take them seriously. The reading from Micah is well known. What does God require of those who claim to be God's people? David Clark summarizes it well. Back in the 8th century before Jesus, the Hebrew people thought they got it all sussed as to what was expected of them. And this was reinforced by the teaching of the religious leaders. It is always in the interests of religious teachers to teach these kinds of things, because it means they have got power over people, the power of religious authority overseeing people's worship and their other religious actions. So you tell people that in order to be right with God, in order to be acceptable to God, you had a whole rigmarole of sacrifices and times of special prayer and special time for other prayers, all organized through and by the religious leaders. Micah, an 8th century BC prophet about whom we know little, questioned the very heart of popular religion for the ancient Hebrew people and the popular conception of religion today for those who think that being religious involves working very hard to get yourself right with God. With challenging words, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." It was about attitudes for right living, not about sacrifices or right doctrines or the right prayer to say or how much you gave the priest. It was about what you did for the poor and marginalized, what you did for your brothers and sisters regardless of color or creed, what you did to oppose those in power who oppressed others. It was about seeing the mystery in God and not thinking we have all the answers. Rather, it is believing that God travels with us and within us in this quest for justice and peace. We hear the same message in the Beatitudes from Matthew, which are found at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. These are not a list of things to do, like the Ten Commandments, easy things we can tick off like a shopping list. They are much more difficult because they focus on what we value, our attitudes to things, our way of living in the world, what God wants from us and for us. If you like, it is an extended, in-detail version of Micah. While the Beatitudes are probably not said by Jesus in this form, they were formulated using words that Jesus did speak and on his most challenging teachings that are spread throughout the Bible. They were seen by early Christians as central to the message of Jesus and the realizing of the kingdom of God on earth. Rather than the version in Luke, which focuses on the poor, Matthew's version points to us, the hearers, and what we are called to do. It's very interesting in a more progressive or liberal circles, where the Bible is to be taken seriously but not literally, the understanding of Jesus the man has led people back to these ethical teachings. The Sermon on the Mount has become critical and important teachings within the wider context of the Bible. For many in the 21st century, the Jesus who goes to the cross as part of some cosmic plan and is said to return on Judgment Day is gone. And in its place is a Jesus of blood and bone, of heart and head, a Jesus who calls out for us to transform ourselves and others for the sake of the world, who sees people as they really are and loves them nonetheless. Lorraine Parkinson has written a whole book on these teachings, which she believes have been avoided for good reason. They require a lifestyle change, not some tinkering on the edge. Jesus has been particularly frank here when he says, "Blessed are those that can incorporate these teachings in their lives, for they will be right with God." Blessed is not a very good translation because it gives the impression that you might receive a reward like money or success in business. To be blessed, which can be translated as being happy or fortunate, really means to belong within the love and care of God, regardless of one's social or economic standing. And blessed are those who share their wealth and privilege and seek justice. This is why these teachings are so profound, They turn upside down the notion of who is blessed in our society. Yet with this reversal, paradoxically, comes freedom. So how do we understand them? Because they were written 2,000 years ago. Many people will give you an interpretation. There's thousands of them. But the one that speaks to me more loudly is by Lorraine Parkinson herself and Ross Miller from St. Luke's in New Zealand. The first of Matthew's 9 Beatitudes is one that states, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It is the rock on which the others sit. Poor in spirit, as Lorraine Parkinson explains, is actually about humility. It is about seeing ourselves and others as we really are, without all the masks that come with possessions, achievements, and control. Without the things we assign as being necessary for our self-worth, like lifestyle and job and image. Rather, we shed them and become open to sharing what we have for the sake of others, opening ourselves to other ideas and reconciling rather than destroying communities. It is proactive and takes great strength and courage. Power and control is forsaken for God's kingdom of inclusion. From this one, we hear the rest as calls to be part of Jesus' vision of the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. This can be any loss. The loss of someone we love, or it can be the loss of a way of life, or the loss of health, or of youth, or of reputation, or of a friend and confidant. There may be the loss of innocence, or of security, or of familiar surroundings. And those who mourn, says Jesus, will be comforted, and they are blessed, because they too are not pretending anymore. True mourning takes courage. It is a gift and a healing thing. It can lead to new beginnings. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. It is the insight that arrogance and bullying are in the end weakness. The earth belongs to those who know the strength of gentleness and of stillness and of silence, who know the power of non-violence. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the people whose faith renders them deeply sensitive to all that is not true, all that is unjust, unfair. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who deeply want to see wrongs righted. The blessed include those who seek justice and truth between people. Blessed are the merciful. In every religion and in every society, in every age, there are those whom the concept of mercy simply eludes. Jesus was plainly shocked by the malice and the hypocrisy, the cruelty of some of the religious leaders towards those they saw to have sinned. And our world is desperately short on mercy. When Jesus teaches that the merciful are blessed, he means those who are not consumed with the need to punish, those who have the interior freedom to understand human frailty and error, those for whom an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is simply the pointless barbarism that it has always been. Blessed are the pure in heart. To be pure in heart, according to Lorraine Parkinson, means to not have a divided heart. Jesus probably realized how hard it would be to follow his teachings, especially in a world where there are competing interests like ours. It is about belonging and remaining true to his message, rather than those of our culture and our society, which says power and money rules. Blessed are the peacemakers. While it is natural to think of the absence of war here, and those who work for peace, Parkinson thinks Jesus had in mind those who were able to forgive. Radically forgive. Radical forgiveness means forgiving past hurts and grievances that can be age old, very difficult for us ordinary humans. Yet this type of forgiveness can lead to lasting peace and reconciliation that is greater than any treaty or any act of revenge. The key here is love of one another as human beings. As Eric Lomax said after his meeting with Takashi, sometimes he said, the hating has to stop. When it did, a new beginning was forged out of the old, not through doctrines and laws, but out of living and loving and forgiving. We now come to the final two Beatitudes, which are different from the ones we have just examined. The previous seven focused on what the future will bring if we follow a life shaped by Jesus' teaching. It is a hope for the future we want to be part of as people of faith. The final two focus on what is happening right now and can be applied equally to the disciples of the first century as to those in the 21st century. They suggest that people on this road will experience persecution and misunderstanding and even the cross. That's the clincher. It is not going to be easy. Yet while it is true on one level that we will come against the authorities and those in society who wish to keep the status quo, who wish to keep the power and the glory for themselves, on another level we see the freedom that comes with following this way of life. It is in the doing that we experience the joy and transformation that comes from turning to the light. It is about the freedom to live rather than living in fear. It's about acknowledging the paradoxes in our lives and the lives of others and making choices about which road to follow. And that's the crux of the issue, really. What we as humans are really like and what our world is really like. Because we know that we can love fully and hate terribly. We can forgive one another, but are also capable of vengeance. We can feel anger and strike out either in words or actions, then regret what we have done to others. We can seek justice for the poor, then live like kings, or we can want to protect the planet, then behave as though our resources are limitless. We can act in noble, selfless ways, then retreat to selfish and individual ways. All of us, each one of us, is capable through circumstance or upbringing or for some unknown urge to do things we think we would never do. This is who we are. But we have a choice: to live in freedom or to live in fear. And if it is the road of Jesus that we choose, then let us follow it together, forgiving ourselves and others along the way for being human. For in the human Jesus, there is transformation, not judgment, peace, not war, and the ability to start again, always. Rob Bell, one of my favourite contemporary writers, says it better than I can. All down the centuries, religion has drawn out of men and women goodness and love and passion for caring and responding to others they didn't know was within them. All down the centuries, religion has inspired the greatest and the best that is in people, and despite all the misdeeds of religion, cumulatively, I believe the world is a better place. Micah and his simple principles, and even more Jesus and his blessings and freedoms, have been central to the growth of goodness and transformation for those who are Christian. This is a gift we receive from the scripture readings today. This is the gift we can be to others if we answer the call. Amen. We have a final hymn that we're going to sing, and it's a challenging hymn, and it's 674, but inspired by love and anger, we ask again, what is the choice that we are going to make? Let us join together in our last hymn. To save it. Let us, it's on. Okay. Let us be fools and follow Jesus in our everyday lives, because we can make a difference. And now may the power of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus the Christ, which really does pass all understanding, go with every one of us, abiding in us, lifting us up and making us whole. Go in peace, pray for peace, wage a little peace, and love one another, every single other. Amen.